Talk this morning about friends, our friends, our connections, our community. You know, everybody here today needs a wingman. We need a Jonathan in our life. We're going to unpack that a little bit more this morning. If you ever talked to anybody and they said, I don't have any friends, I have the Lord, I would challenge that notion. And we're going to dive into that this morning and unpack that a little further. I'll be speaking basically and primarily to the men, but ladies, I've got something for you too. There's a lady by the name of Clara Knoll, lives in Oklahoma City. She was having what she said, one of the worst days of her life. The phone was ringing. Her head was splitting. The washing machine broke. Bill count comes in the mail. She has no money to pay. You've had one of those days, right, ladies? You just come to the end of yourself. And she picks up her little one-year-old son and puts him in the high chair. And she leans her head on this tray, and she just begins to boo-hoo right there, cry. And her son, little boy, one-year-old, without saying a word, pulls out his pacifier and sticks it in his mama's mouth. You know, we all need a friend like that sometimes, don't we? God does some of his best work through his love, through people. God puts us on this earth so that we could express his love and friendship to others. You know, today we're talking about committed friends. If you have a friend that's committed to you that you can be transparent with, that you can disclose the deepest things in your heart at the deepest levels, you are a blessed person indeed. If you have two or more of those type people in your life, you are among the most richest of peoples. You know, in our society today, that's a precious commodity. When people move so fast through and change jobs and move in and out of town, it's a precious, precious jewel if you have people in your life. Take care of those relationships. We're going to look at those this morning. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 17:17, a friend is always loyal and a brother is born to help in time of need. You know, we think about the Apostle Paul. We know Paul from reading the Word of God. You know, Dr. Tim Mackey of the Bible Project, I've heard him say, Paul is a Pharisee. He knew, he had memorized the entire Pentateuch. So we think of Paul, you know, as a scholar, which he was. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a missionary. He was an academic. But Paul was a friend. And we're going to see that, you know, he was in Mamertine prison there at the end of his life, there in 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter, you're going to see the transparency of Paul. Paul was a man just like we are, a man of passions, a man that was lonely at times because Paul himself needed friends. Let's look at that verse. That fourth chapter, he says, Timothy, please come as soon as you can. You know, Demas, you remember the verse, Demas has forsaken me. And by the way, bring John Paul. Remember, Paul and Barnabas had a splitting of the ways, but John Paul had come. He said, bring him back. Bring him with you. I need community. You know, if you read that fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, there are 11 names mentioned there. 11 different people. People that Paul had no doubt had a relationship with. And your homework this week, not right now, but your homework this week, look at Romans chapter 16. You'll see the names of 29 people. 29 people that Paul had a relationship with. No doubt they were leaders in Rome. He had community. He loved these people. He had something to say about nearly every one of these people. Paul needed community. He had friends. He needed relationships just like we do today. Let's look at this next verse. It says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Listen, please, closely as I read this to you. When Gail Sayers and Brian Piccolo, running backs for the Chicago Bears, began rooming together in the late 60s, it was a first for both of them. Gail Sayers had never had a close relationship with a white person. And Piccolo had never had a close relationship with a black person. In fact, he had never known a black person. During the 1968 season, Gail Sayers suffered a career-threatening knee injury. Most pundits thought he'd never play again. But 1 year later, after the close of the 1969 season, and having made a full recovery, Gail Sayers stood at the banquet of the New York chapter of Professional Football Underwriters to accept the George S. Halas Award as the most courageous player in professional football. Sayers and Piccolo had planned with their wives to sit together at the banquet, but instead Brian Piccolo was confined to his bed at home. He wasn't fighting a football injury. Piccolo was fighting terminal brain cancer. And that night, Gail Sayers accepted the George S. Halas Award, but he accepted it for his good friend, Brian Piccolo. Here's what he said. You flatter me by giving me this award, but I tell you here and now that I accept it for Brian Piccolo. Brian Piccolo is the man of courage who should receive the George S. Hollis Award. It is mine tonight. It is Brian Piccolo's tomorrow. I love Brian Piccolo, and I would like all of you to love him too. When you hit your knees tonight, please ask God to love Brian Piccolo. You know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 27:9, ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by heart counsel. I love that verse. The sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by heart counsel. Right now, I'm going to put a plug in for Nick Miller's class, The Five Love Languages. If you're not here on Wednesday nights, let me encourage you to be here. We have community in those small groups. We make relationships that are so vital to the health of our church. Five Love Languages is critical. If you haven't taken the Five Love Languages exam, it's a free quiz. You go online and take it, not right now, this afternoon or this evening. I would encourage you to do that. Know your spouse's love language. Know the love language of your friends that you have a relationship with. Know the love languages of your children. I think it's crucial. Dr. Chapman will tell you, if you actively listen, when we actively listen, we show that we love people. We show that we care. You know, as guys, we just want the facts, right? Just tell me the facts. Let me fix it. That's what we do, right? As guys, we fix things. But that's not always the case. We need to actively listen. And Dr. Chapman would tell you, we need to listen, not to respond. Because, you know, the wheels are turning, right? When somebody's talking to us, we got those wheels. How are we going to respond to this? Especially if we're actively engaged in a conflict. Dr. Chapman would tell you the easiest way to resolve that conflict is to listen to understand. You want to get behind that person's eyes. Get behind their eyes and know their feelings. Know what's important to them. See the attitudes of their heart. Once you can get in behind their eyes and into their feelings and understand, on a scale of 1 to 10, he's going to tell you, ask them, how important is this to you? On a scale of 1 to 10, if it's a 10, we need to find a way to make resolution, right? We need to meet in the middle. Many times that 10, because I value that relationship, is much more important than what I'm arguing about, right? We need to actively listen. Listen to understand. And that's just a free plug for you, Nick, but I really believe that very strongly. Let's look at this verse in Samuel, talking about everyone needs a David. After David had finished talking with Saul, he met Jonathan, the king's son. For Jonathan loved David. From that day on, Saul kept David with him and wouldn't let him return home. And Jonathan made a solemn pact with David because he loved him as he loved himself. You know, everybody in here this morning needs a Jonathan. Everybody in here today needs a wingman. We say, what is a wingman? And we're going to unpack that a little bit more. Let me just say, guys, if you have a spouse today, you have no guarantees that she's going to outlive you, right? I know single brothers in this church this morning that have buried their wives. I did the same. One day you will stand at her grave if you outlive her. And you'll walk alone as I have. And you will need wingmen in your life. Thank God for wingmen. You know, in the Second World War, if you're history buffs, you know that we sent out heavy bombers, B-17s, B-24s, over Nazi-occupied Western Europe to make bombing sorties, right? Those bombers had thousands of pounds of ordnance. But also, on board, every one of those B-17s, it was loaded to the hilt with 11,000 rounds of 50 caliber rounds. Why am I saying this? Because those gunners, you had them on the side, you had them on the top and bottom, the back and front. They covered the sky, right? And they would fly in squadrons of 12. They would stagger it. And then they would call that a combat box. And you would have two other squadrons that would join them called a combat group. And it was crucial that they would fly in those squadrons, in that grouping, so that they could protect each other, so that the wingmen could watch each other's back. You see, they could cover the sky. And they knew that if they fell out of formation because of engine problems, their chances of making it back were greatly diminished or reduced. It's like the calf that gets removed from the herd. You know, he winds up being table meat, right? As Pastor Terry has said, the banana that gets pulled away from the bunch gets peeled. So it was just crucial that they stay intact, right, with the squadron. Today, every one of us needs wingmen in our lives. Give us that verse in Galatians. The Bible tells us to carry each other's burdens in this way, fulfill the law of Christ. You know, by supporting one another, we create a strong, interconnected brotherhood or band of brothers. Those of you that have seen Band of Brothers, you remember Major Dick Winters. I want to read something to you. This is directly from the Major. As the Major recounts, one of the most powerful effects of a man's example of courage is his ability to unlock the bravery of his brothers. Listen to this. This is directly from the Major. You have to move just as soon as you can, just as soon as the bombing stops. Get up, move, keep an eye out for the attack. Get their attention. This is what's crucial. Move among your men as quickly as possible. Why? Moving among them, the fact that they see you and you're talking to them, you're engaging with them, they know you're there, they're talking to them. It makes all the difference in the world to know you're not in this alone. What the officers must do is break the cycle of fear. You know, as Roosevelt said, we have nothing to fear but fear itself. You know, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Perfect love casts out fear, the Bible says. You know, fears can be paralyzing. It can be paralyzing if you're lost, you're in the battle. That's what Major Winters would say. Get up, move, let them know. They're not alone. They're not alone. You're a band of brothers. Lock arms with them. Let them remember they're part of a community, part of a unit. I need you to do your part. Let's look at Ecclesiastes. A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. You know, it's easy for us to sail through life and not ask questions, right? Not have to answer questions. But sometimes we need to ask a question. Brother, how are you doing? How's your marriage? How are your kids? How's everything? Just to let them know they're not alone. You see, left to ourselves, our minds, and we're going to unpack this just a little bit more. Our minds are a dangerous place without the Word of God, without the community of brothers. We need one another. We need to remember that. Recent research tells us that young men in their 20s and 30s are becoming more and more comfortable in their aloneness. What I mean by that, you know, for decades, the research shows that men are struggling with loneliness. Why is that? Well, part of it is the community. You know, we need small groups. We need that band of brothers. We need community. We need to be able to lock arms. Young men are staying home watching video games, movies, binge watching sports, any number of things. And they're not bad in and of themselves, but it's when they lose community. You know, every time LSU has a ball game, a home ball game, football game, you can see community. It's what we call tailgating, right? People go out there and they barbecue, cook, and they just, you know, hobnob and have a good time. Rarely do you see one person going to the game. You'll see two people in, three, five, groups of fives, but you'll see people together. It's community. Tailgating is a very, you know, we may say, well, they're drinking a lot of beer. Well, at least they're having community. That's what we need to remember, right? Community is very important. Let's look at something here. The year is 1908. I want to read something to you. An Irish explorer recruits a team of rugged men for an expedition to the South Pole in an effort to be the first ones there. They're going to cross 2,100 miles coast to coast of Arctic wasteland. Think about that. This is the ad he runs in the paper. It's in a London paper. Men wanted for hazardous journey. Low wages, bitter cold, long hours of complete darkness. We're talking about months in Antarctica, right? Safe return, doubtful. Honor and recognition in the event of success. Ernest Shackleton. Ernest Shackleton is one of my favorite leaders in history. You know, industry today, even here at Baton Rouge at ExxonMobil, they teach Ernest Shackleton's skills of how to lead. You know, and we're going to unpack that just a little bit more, but stories emerge that over 5,000 men applied for these positions. 28 jobs, right? Listen to this. On August the 8th, 1914, 28 men boarded Shackleton's ship named Endurance. This ill-fated journey would last 21 months and 2 days. 15 months into the trip, his ship became trapped in an ice floe. The 28-man crew had to trudge for over 200 miles. So what they did, the ship was trapped in the ice floe, and it was being crushed by the ice, right? So they begin to overflow the supplies into three lifeboats, one being the James Caird. They offloaded those and had to pull them for 200 miles, one ton apiece. All their sled dogs they had to kill because they couldn't sustain them. They had to wind up eating some of their sled dogs because of lack of food. Those men took those three boats, and they finally put it in the ocean and made their way to a spit of land called Elephant Island. This is the first piece of land that they had been on in 497 days. When they got there, Ernest Shackleton, as the leader, he assessed it. He began to look around the island. There's nothing to eat but seals and penguins. Nobody's coming. There's no shipping lanes close to Elephant Island. They were 10,000 miles from home. Nobody's coming. What do? You're the leader. What do you tell your men? We've got to stay together. You remember what Ben Franklin told the Continental Congress? He said, we shall hang together, or most indeed, we'll hang separately. We have to hang together as men. Ernest Shackleton, they said he would look at fear and turn pale, but he would step into the darkness. You know, we don't have to fear the darkness. All we have to do is act. We have to act with boldness. God has not given us what? A spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. Shackleton would do the inevitable. Get that picture of those men. That's a rugged looking bunch of men, right? Those men made history. They said this is the greatest story of survival in recorded history. It's amazing. Read it this week. Not right now. Read it this week. Those men, and give us the picture of the James Caird. That's the actual picture. Shackleton in the boat. They're launching into the most dangerous passage of water on the planet, where the Pacific and the Atlantic and the Antarctic merged together. It's called the Drake Passage. They would have to travel 800 miles in that lifeboat. In 90-foot swells, 90-foot, water coming over the bow, constantly having to bilge. Their supplies would be tainted with seawater. They were dehydrated with diarrhea. You can imagine how those men, they said, I read National Geographic, their clothes were like sheet metal, frozen. They didn't really know where they were for a long time. They said the skies were clouded, and they said there was like the presence of an unseen hand upon them. One night, the clouds opened up, and their navigator took a reading with his sextant, and he pointed them the right direction. They landed almost dead center on their island of destination, South Georgia Island, where there was a whaling station 800 miles away in that lifeboat right there. They've tried to replicate this. Just amazing. They landed on that island and had to cross a mountain range 36 hours straight. It took them walking through an uncharted area with no gear. They had a piece of rope. They took some screws out of the James Caird, put it in the bottom of their boots, and they had an axe. But they made it because he loved his men. And what the reason I'm mentioning this is because Shackleton loved his men so much, it took him 4 months to get back down there to rescue those 23 remaining men. But he didn't leave them. It took him 4 different attempts, but he rescued every one of those men that you just saw. None of them were left behind. None of them died. Every one of them was rescued. And they said the key to Shackleton's leadership, he would watch his men. And when one of them would become aloof, one of them would become distant from the group, one of them would become disengaged, Shackleton would invite them into his tent and would engage them and remind them they're part of a unit. You're part of us. We need you. You're my wingman, right? I need you to stay connected because we as a group, we will live. Every one of you is hand-selected. I need you to do your job. I need you to stay here. I need you to be in the band of brothers. Let me read this to you. Accountability, which Shackleton and all his men were accountable one to another, helps us to resist sin and temptation by providing a support system that encourages us to stay on the right path. When we are accountable to others, we are less likely to fall into sinful behaviors and more likely to seek help when we are struggling. Give us that verse in Ecclesiastes. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. So we're going to apply it today to our lives, to here to 21st century. Why are so many marriages here in America failing? Christian marriages failing across our country. Why are so many men? And we're doing a study on Sunday nights. I'll just put a plug in. Please join us Every man in our church, we would love to have you there. Why are so many men struggling with apathy, with despair, with loneliness, with shame? Why is pornography so rampant and pervasive in our culture, even in our churches? Why is that? I think we can find the answer today in Scripture. One of my favorite men in Scripture, and for you guys, you'll probably resonate with him, is King David. You know, I look at King David. He was a warrior, right? He was a man's man, kind of like a Charlton Heston. You know, he was a man of passion, a man that loved God, loved people. He would do anything. His men loved him. When we read in Samuel about the exploits when Saul was chasing David, that band that was of men that stayed with him, remember, he said, "Oh, I would love to have some water from that sweet water from Bethlehem." Remember those three men? They went over there and they got the water for him and they brought it back to David. We risked our lives for you, David. And David looked at that water and he said, "I can't drink that. This is like your blood." He loved his men. He poured it out on the ground as an offering unto God. He loved those men so much. Think about David's life. Think about his passion. When I read the Psalms, I see that David loved the law of God. David had a love for God that, you know, was so deep. In fact, the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. When you read the Psalms, sometimes you ever want to pray and you don't have the words, and it seems like David puts voice to your passions in your heart. He says, "Oh God, why does my heart cast down? Lift up thy heart. My hope is in thee." David had passion. He knew how to pray. David loved the law of God. He wrote the lion's share of the Psalms. King David, a man after God's own heart. And yet we see David fall into a horrible sin with another man's wife, commit adultery, and then have her husband killed, murdered, one of his own soldiers. How did that happen? I submit to you today that if Jonathan had lived, David would have never fallen into sin. I believe that because Jonathan would have said, "David, get off that roof. Get over there with your men. Get up there with your men. That's where you belong." So you're a better man than that. All of us here, guys, we need men to speak into our lives. Give them permission. Give them consent to say, "Brother, how is it going? Is everything okay? How about your marriage? How about your thought life? Is it okay? Is it staying pure? You're staying strong. You're praying. You're staying in the Word of God. How are your convictions?" Not to be intrusive like the IRS accountability. I'm talking about giving a brother consent to speak into my life. You know, thank God I have Keith Duvall, Kerry Stevens, Jack Iverstein. These men gave me perspective, give me the opportunity to be a better man. They call me up higher. They inspire me to obey. Give us that next. Amen. The Bible says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend who correct us out of love and concern." You know, sometimes we might think, "Well, Jimmy, I can't go correct somebody or admonish somebody or even, you know, challenge somebody." That, look, we all hit our heads on the same old rock, right? Think about it. Jesus didn't go up to the seminary there in Jerusalem and pick some elite group of rabbinical students, did he? No, he picked fishermen, guys just like us. They were guys who he raised up, filled with his Holy Spirit, and they changed the world because they listened to the voice of God and walked as a unit. Jesus poured himself into these men. Think about what all they did together. They did everything together. And then the core group, Peter, James, and John, he loved them so much, he poured his life out for them. They were his community. You know, you think about it too. You know, we all have clay feet. None of us are perfect. We're all a group, right? In process. We're, you know, when we stand before God, we will be a finished work. I think Billy Graham's wife, on her headstone, I think it says, "Construction finished. Thank you for your patience." You know, I'm about like that. You know, I'm in construction, right? And thank you for being patient with me. And I think that's for all of us. Let's look at something right here. You know, our minds are a dangerous place to go in alone. We need one another for perspective. We all know the story of John Wilkes Booth when he assassinated Lincoln. Why'd you do it? Why would you kill the president? God told me to do it. Okay. And then the soldier that goes and shoots John Wilkes Booth in the barn. Well, why would you kill him? I mean, why'd you shoot him? We wanted to bring him back for trial. Well, God told me to. See, God can, we can envision, put thoughts in our mind that we think God is telling us this or telling us that. Obviously, the Word of God is the final authority, but we need our brothers to give us perspective. Say, sometimes we just need to say, a brother, no, that's stupid. Why are you thinking that way? That's flaky. You know, David, get back off. Get off that roof. Get up there with your men. Hey, dude, I see you. Get up here in formation. You're drifting in and out. You're gonna get shot up. We need men to hold us in community, to hold us in the squadron, right? Amen? Keep me from lying to myself. I try to remember that scripture regularly. Keep me from lying to myself. You know, you think about God speaking to Adam. What have you done? The woman you gave me, she gave me, she made me do it. You see, we rationalize, don't we? We all rationalize. She made me do it. You know, what did she do? Huh? Oh, it was a serpent, right? We can lie to ourselves. We need to remember that. Give us the other, no, next one. Our emotions are strong. I always try to remember this. Our emotions are strong. Our heart is deceitful. The Bible says in Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our judgment is flawed and our vision is limited. Therefore, I will seek and heed godly counsel. Godly counsel, listen to it. Let people speak into your life, especially if you're fixing to make a major decision. Ask God, pray about it, sleep on it. And then ask the people in your life that love you, that know you, that care about you, what do you think about this? Am I thinking clearly? Am I understanding scripture? Am I hearing from God? Those are all so critically important. Give us that verse of scripture there in 1 Samuel. Saul now urged his servants and his son Jonathan to assassinate David. But Jonathan, because of his strong affection for David, told him what his father was planning. You know, sometimes we need to speak to our brother. And sometimes it's not so much the message, it's how we say it, right? So, you know, if a brother comes up to me and he puts his arm around me and says, how is everything? It's all okay. You know, sometimes we just need community. Sometimes guys just need a fire pit, right? We just need a fire pit and kill something and roast it, or you know, have some barbecue or chicken wings, you know, whatever you like to do. But guys just need a relaxed situation. You know, we just don't. That's where what we need. You know, go hunting through the woods, come back and kill something and put it over the fire. You can have community. This is what we need. Let's go to that next one. Jonathan, listen to this. We'll close up. Jonathan would have stood between David and danger. We need to do that for one another. We need to speak into each other's lives. We need one another. We need wingmen. We need brotherhood. I'm going to tell you a story in closing about General Ulysses S. Grant. You know, as when we think about community and giving people permission, we need to remember this, that sometimes what they have to say might be painful, but we need it. You know, General Ulysses S. Grant was chosen by Lincoln. He'd gone through a list of different generals trying to find somebody that could compete with Robert E. Lee. Finally, Ulysses S. Grant, but if we know history, we know that Ulysses S. Grant had a problem. He loved alcohol. He knew that, though. He knew his nemesis. He understood it. And he was willing and had the humility to reach out. See, he needed a wingman. He needed a Jonathan. No doubt he had probably read about Jonathan and David. He realized and recognized the value of having a man speak into his life to make himself accountable. He had a friend. His name is John Rawlings. John, and this is what I envisioned the conversation to have been like. John, I need you, brother. I need you to help me. I have a weakness. I like alcohol. You know, this morning you may have a weakness. There are many forms of addiction. We know that. We all, you know, as I mentioned, we all tend to hit our head on the same old rock. We all have clay feet. But God is here to help you. And your brothers in Christ are here to help you. And this is what Grant did. He said, John, I pledge to you, brother, I won't do it. I vow I won't do it. Help me. Would you be my brother this morning? Would you step up to the plate? and help me be strong when I'm weak. And we know history. We know that General Grant fell off the wagon, as we would say, right? But John Rawlings loved him enough to go up to him, and he said, "General Grant, what are you doing? For your own sake, for the sake of the cause, for the sake of our country, you can't do this. You cannot do this." He called him up. He, as Lincoln said, he called out those better angels of our nature. We need to do this for our brothers. We need to do this for our sisters in Christ. Ladies, you can do this. Y'all do it better than we do. But in your relationships, we need to encourage our brothers, our sisters in community. We are called to be our brother's keeper. As Major Winter said, "I am there. I see you." Connect with that man. Let him know he's not alone. Let him know you're praying for him. If nothing else, tell him you've got his back. You're praying for him. You're remembering him. He is not alone. Like Shackleton, reach in, inviting him into your community. Sit around a campfire. Talk to him. Let him know, "I love you, brother. I've got your back. I'm your wingman. I care about you." Today, you can go to D.C. in front of the Capitol there on Pennsylvania Avenue. You see a magnificent statue of General Ulysses S. Grant. I've been there. I've seen it. He's got two scenes of battle on the sides of him. It's a wonderful statue of a great general. But that general had a problem. I submit to you today that general, had he not been humble enough to reach out for help, our history would be changed. But you could go on down Pennsylvania Avenue to the other end, just to the south, and you'll see a park named Rollins Park. In that park, there's a little common statue of a man by the name of John Rawlings. And I submit to you this morning that it was John Rawlings that changed the trajectory of our country, because it was John Rawlings that kept General Grant on his horse. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? I want to read something to you as we close this morning. Brothers, I want to just speak to you. Let this, just meditate on what I'm going to read to you. It's short. I want you to think of Jesus for a second. The Lord Jesus Christ had a band of brothers. He reached out to sinners. He reached out to fishermen. He reached out to his community, and he became friends with those men by being in a place, by engaging in his everyday normal life, not just passing through. He was deliberate. He was intentional in making space in his life for those men that he loved. Do you have space for those kind of relationships? Are you making space? You will have to fight for it today if you want deep and meaningful relationships in our world of busyness today. We are discipled by community and in a community. Jesus called individual men, but he called them into a group. They became a part of something bigger and greater. He made a team of a bunch of individuals. That group of men changed the world. They turned it upside down because they had community. He is still calling men together today. Are you listening? Are you listening to his call today? Let me ask you this. Jesus said, "I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. I call you my friends." Are you a friend of God this morning through the Lord Jesus Christ? He shed his blood for you. Those of you watching online, do you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Is your name written in the book? All else pales by comparison. The Bible tells us all those whose names was not found in the book were cast into the lake of fire. Do you know the Savior? Do you know him as your master? Do you know him as your Lord? Do you know him as your friend? I want us to pray together as we close. Every heart searching. Lord, give me an undivided heart. Stamp your lordship over every part of me. My eyes, my ears, my voice, my passions. Let your lordship reign in my life. Let me have a heart that is totally surrendered. Let me run up that white flag of surrender today. Let your lordship reign in me. Let me connect with my brothers, that they call me up higher, that I could be more Christ-like Would y'all pray with me as I close, as Pastor Ben says every week, no man prays alone. Lord Jesus, we come to you today. In your precious name, we confess that we are in need of a Savior and turn from our sins. We receive you as Lord. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and give us strength to live for you from this day forward, to share your message, to share your hope, to share your love to a dying world. In your precious name we pray. Amen.